is where we're going to be at this morning. I'm going to try to go ahead and preach and get us to the chicken, amen. That's what we came for, some of us, so we'll just try to get there as quick as we can. Psalm chapter number 73. If you look at the heading on Psalm chapter 73, or the superscription, if you will, you'll see that we are in a very interesting part of the book of Psalms, the Psalms of a man named Asaph. Here's some things that we know about Asaph from the Bible. We know that Asaph was a prophet. He called himself a seer, that is to say a prophet. If you study in your Jewish history, you'll find that the thought is that Asaph was one of a group of prophets that were a part of the music ministry in the temple in David's time, or the tabernacle. There was essentially, the historians would tell you that Asaph was a singer, a musician, a song leader, if you will, and during David's reign as king. And I don't really know if that's true or not, but it sounds good because he wrote a bunch of songs and they got in the book of Psalms. So it makes good sense. He'll preach, but I wasn't there, so I don't know that for sure. And he doesn't say that expressly, but we do know that Asaph was a songwriter. We also know that Asaph was a prophet, meaning that he could prophesy or foretell of things that were coming in the future and things of that nature. But really and truly, none of that has anything to do with Psalm chapter 73, or at least we're not going to get into that part of it this morning. What I want to show you is some real practical stuff concerning this man Asaph that I think we can get some help from this morning. Psalm chapter 73 and verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. Let's stand together for just a moment. I'm only going to read a couple verses, and then we'll jump into it this morning. Psalm chapter 73 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Now, we can all say amen to that verse right there. I don't think there's anybody that believes in God that would disagree with the idea that God is good to His people, and more specifically, His people that love Him and are close to Him. Amen? Amen? Now, verse number 2 begins with this phrase, "But as for me." Well, hold on a minute. This is Asaph speaking. This is a man that at the very least is blessed of God and used of God in the area of prophecy. At the most is a high-ranking musical official in the kingdom of David. And he says, God's good to His people, but as for me, listen to this. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Father, help us this morning, God, to preach Your word in an effectual way. God, convey to them what You conveyed to me. In Jesus' name, amen. You be seated. Asaph makes a statement in verse number 1 that is clear and intelligible and understandable and also true almost by any measure or standard that you could find. I don't think that there is anyone who would openly say that God does not love His own people and is not good to His own people. Matter of fact, we say that openly. We have little sayings that we say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, because we understand that it is in God's very nature to be good to, at the very minimum, His people who are serving Him. Can we say amen right there? But then in verse number 2, Asaph switches gears a little bit, and he makes a statement that is not about God. It's not about whether or not God is good. It's not about the enemies of God. It's not about anybody else. It is about Asaph himself. Can I say something this morning? It's good sometimes if we can get off of the collective and get right down to what's going on in our own lives and in our own hearts. You see, I can stand in this pulpit every day of every week of every year and say God is good and He only does good things. But I'm telling you, there are times when I would have to say, even though those things are true, things are not going well in my world. Are y'all with me? Say amen. The reality is, even though God is good all the time, not good all the time. Would y'all agree with that? Amen. And Asaph says, here's the thing. Let me make a caveat right here in verse number 1 and let you know that I understand that God is truly good to his people. But as for me, I'm in a mess. My steps, he said, were almost gone. Man, that's a tough place to be. My feet had well nigh slipped. So what's he saying, preacher? He's saying, I'm on the edge of falling off into some bad stuff. Mm-hmm. I'm in a mess. I'm slipping. Yeah. And if I ain't careful, I'm going to slip out. I want you to understand something, church. He's not having a pity party for himself, although he is separating himself from a very particular group, and that is the group named in verse number 1, which is God's people who are of a clean heart. And he's saying, that ain't me right now. They exist, and God's good to them, but right here, right now, as I'm writing these words, I don't fit into that group. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we could all say that there are many times in our lives where if we had to give an honest, true look at what we got going on, we would say, God is good to his people that are righteous and right with him, but I am not in that crowd right now.
Yeah.
I'm slipping. Asaph said, I know God is good, but I'm not. He is recognizing that the situation that he's in is not because God is not faithful. It's because Asaph's not faithful or not been faithful. And as he begins to speak on the matter in verse number 3, we encounter some truths. I'm going to give you three things before I give you three things. Is that all right with y'all this morning? Some things can aid in your life in making things slippery. You understand this metaphor that he's making of slipping. What he's saying is he's where he's supposed to be, but his footing is starting to get loose, and if he's not careful, he's going to slip off of the rock that he's supposed to be standing on and find himself back in the mess that he got pulled up out of. And so let me give you some things real quick from these verses that will make things slippery in your life. Number one, in verse number 3, he speaks on the issue of the envy of the enemy. Click that slide one more there, Miss Page. There we go. The envy of the enemy. Look what he says in verse number 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to talk about, essentially, he's saying, I'm looking at these people who are ungodly and they are wicked and they are God's enemy, but it seems to me like things are going really well for them. He said, there are no bands in their death. Nothing's holding them back. Everything's going good for these who are wicked and who are against God. And I'm looking at this and I'm beginning to become envious of these who I know are not right with God, because not because they're doing right, but because I can see that it seems like everything's going real good for them. Have y'all ever, just be honest with me for a minute, have you ever looked around and said, how can somebody who is so wicked and so vile and so against God, how can his life be turning out this good? He said, He said, God, I'm starting to slip because I'm becoming envious of the enemy. I'm seeing that your enemies, it looks like they're doing really good. And if that is the case, can I say something? When your enemies are prospering, that is not a good sign for you. That's to say, he's looking at the situation and saying, God, now I'm not saying you're not good and I'm not saying you're not right, but I'm saying I don't understand why it seems like the enemy is prospering. Look at verse number 5. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They're emboldened to do these wicked things because they seem to be blessed in their pursuit of these things that are ungodly. Asaph says, seems like they're getting out of control. And it seems like they're getting out of control because you're letting them get out of control. That's a tough statement, but hear me now. If you ain't careful, you'll get to looking at them and say, wait a minute. How come they're doing so good and I ain't?
That, hey, listen, that'll make your life get real slippery. The envy of the enemy, not only that, but the failure of God's people. Look at verse number 10. Therefore, his people returned hither, and waters of a full cup were wrung out to them. He said, hey, not only am I looking around and seeing that the enemies of God are thriving, but then I'm looking at your people, and it looks like they're doing the opposite of that. I'm looking at God's enemies, it looks like they're doing good. Now, and then I'm looking at God's people, and it looks like they're falling all to pieces. He said, when they come back around to you and try to get right with you, and all they're finding is wrath. I don't understand. How many of you have ever sat back in your moments of prayer and said, Lord, I just don't understand. I can't see how this makes sense. The envy of the enemy, the failure of God's people, but not only that, what about this? The fragility of the flesh. Look at what he says in verse number 26. He said, my flesh and my heart faileth. He said, Lord, I'm looking at this situation. I see what I'm seeing. You can't tell me I'm not seeing what I'm seeing. I'm looking right at it. And God's enemies are thriving and God's people are failing. And the result of that is it is exposing in me the frailness of my own flesh because my flesh is failing me. I'm trying to take a stand. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to stay on the place where I'm supposed to be. But I'm realizing that I am not nearly as strong as I thought that I was.
It's getting slippery.
Things are progressing in a way that are putting me in a position to slip. But I want you to look at that next word in verse number 26. My flesh and my heart faileth. Look at this. But God. What I love about these psalms is it seems like it's almost a therapeutic endeavor for many of these psalm writers to write these things out, because a lot of them begin with a pity party and a description of failure and a plea out to God in a time of distress. And by the time they get to the end of it, they begin to come to a realization that God really is God and He really is good. And man, that's a beautiful thing, but I want to show you that in this psalm. He says, listen, Lord, I'm looking at my life and I'm seeing that I am the problem. I'm in a mess. I've done messed up, and here's why. I know how I've got to this situation, and I know what I've done to end up here. Listen to me, church. If we're honest, a lot of times we can look around and say, I'm in a mess, but I know exactly how I got here. I know exactly what I did to end up in this situation. I understand how I got here. I just don't know how to get out of here. And when he gets down to verse number 26, after he gives all his complaints and tells God all about what he thinks is wrong, he begins this phrase with that word, But God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can I say this morning? There's some things that will help you, if you'll look with me for just a little while, to stand and not slip. That's what I want to preach on this morning. We finally down to it. How to stand and not slip. I'm going to tell you something. We're living in slippery times this morning. Would y'all say amen to that? I mean, a lot of times we look around and we can't tell which way is up and which way is down and who's right and who's wrong and what we ought to do or what we ought not to do. I mean, we're living in a world that's full of vile wickedness, and it seems to me as you look around that the vile and the wicked are doing pretty well. You say, preacher, I'm just telling you what we really think on the inside. When we look around and try to figure out why the righteous or why the unrighteous are thriving in our world, and how come it looks like God's people ain't got that kind of juice. Hey, listen, and if you ain't careful, you'll get to slipping and you'll find yourself in a fallen position. I want to stand this morning. I want to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to stand against the enemies of God. I want to stand against that which comes against me spiritually and physically. I want to stand this morning and not slip. I don't want to look back at my life and say, man, if I just hadn't slipped, how much different my life would have been. So let's look at it this morning, how to stand and not slip. First of all, I want you to see this, the proximity. Verse number 28. Here's what he says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. There is one thing that we need not forget right here. If you go back to verse number 27, you'll see that there's a description in verse 27 of God dealing with his enemies. Look what your Bible says. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Notice it's not a, there's no description of their sin, only their position. Only their position in proximity and relation to where God is. He says, they're far from you and they're going to perish because of it. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. He said, hey, I'm looking and I'm beginning to realize, Lord, that those that are far from you, that are without you, they're going to go out of here without you. They're going to reach the end of that run at some point. There's a proximity problem that's keeping them from standing. God is dealing with them that are against him in his wrath. But understand something. We are not in that position. We have not found ourselves so far from God that we cannot draw near unto him. Are you listening to me this morning? Thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows me, even in my fallen condition, to draw nigh unto him. Asaph said, it is good for me to draw near to God. He said, I still have the opportunity to get right. And what a beautiful thing it is to have the opportunity to draw nigh unto him. Why, preacher? Because it's not punishment that we've got coming.
That's right. That's
right. See, I'm going to pick on Stephen, y'all. Right? See, if me and Stephen get distant from one another, get sideways from one another, if I do him wrong, the last thing that I want to do is find myself in close proximity to him. Because I know what's coming. There's a punishment attached to that. Are y'all with me? Say amen. If I put myself in that position, then the last thing I want to do is draw nigh to him. But I want you to understand something. As I sung a while ago, we have a heavenly Father above with eyes full of mercy and hearts full of love. Hey, listen to me. I can draw nigh unto him even when I've done him wrong, even when I've run away, even when I've fallen, even when I've messed up. Because when I get to him, I will not find a punishment and wrath. I will find a loving Father whose arms will embrace me. I think about that prodigal son. The Bible says his father saw him coming a long ways off, and he ran and fell on his neck. You know why he did that? Because the father's servant had every right to take a sword and remove the head from that man's body. But the father, in a gesture, in a picture of grace, laid himself over his neck and said, if you're going to get to him, you're going to have to go through me. Hallelujah. Hey, I want to say this morning, it is good for me to draw nigh to him because what I've got coming is good. It's good.
When we draw nigh to him, when we reestablish our proximity, a lot of times the root of the problem of slippage is because you done got too far away from him. Yeah. I was thinking about this. You ever gone to a place where they had a rocky shoreline? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all seen this. Some of you may not have been there, but you've seen it on TV. Some beaches ain't got sand on it like the coast of North Carolina. Some of them got a great big cliff and a bunch of big old rocks. And if you stand right on the center of the top of that rock, there's enough plateau up there where you can get a good footing. But that thing's usually curved off from the top. And the further you go away from the top of it, the steeper the angle gets. And if you ain't careful, you'll find yourself in a place where not only are you slipping, but you can't figure out how to get back to the top. That's where a lot of us are at in our life. We done got sideways enough where we don't know how to get back. But I'm telling you this morning, the Lord said, if you'll draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. Hey, listen to me this morning. Try him. Draw nigh. Hey, listen, proximity is the problem a lot of times. We just done got too far away. But the beautiful thing is, he is not waiting to cast us out. He's waiting to bring us back in. He does not stand against us. Richard stands for us. What about that in the proximity? It is good for me to draw nigh unto God. Man, I wish some Christian people would get a hold of that this morning. If you don't hear nothing else I say, if there ain't nothing else good in your life and nothing else good in this world, if there ain't nothing good going on or going in or going out, listen to me now. It is good for you to draw nigh unto God. I promise you that. Ain't never been a person that's ever spoken to me or anybody else I know and say, I just wish I hadn't drawn nigh unto God. I just wish I hadn't got right with God. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, if there's one thing in this life that is good, it is good for you to draw nigh unto Him.
Amen.
Get close to Him this morning. Say, but preacher, what about all this stuff I got? Do you understand that when you had a whole lot more stuff than you got right now, He died for your sins?
Right.
Yeah. You understand that God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The proximity, the proving. Look at what He says. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. There is another thing this morning that we need to understand about our positioning in Christ. Listen to me, church. This is really important. It is not blind faith that we operate with. I do not believe God solely because somebody told me I ought to. I understand that faith is required in this thing, but I want you to understand, I will say it like this. If I was a YouTube star, I'd say it like this. I have an evidence-based faith. Are you listening to me this morning? Listen to what your Bible says. He said, it's good for me to draw nigh to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Trust is a very interesting concept. Our relationship with the Lord is based on trust. But trust is not a static thing. Here's what I mean. I've been married for almost 20 years. I trust my wife implicitly. Meaning that there's never a time when I have to sit around wondering. I wonder where she's at or what she's doing. I wonder if she's doing something wrong. There's an implicit trust there. Stay with me now. That trust did not happen the first day I met her. It has been developed over a lifetime of proving within our relationship. Trust in the Lord is not developed by blind faith. It is developed by a journey and a lifetime of placing your trust in Him and watching Him come out on the other side and watching Him earn your trust and watching Him do what He does. That's how you build a relationship of faith and trust. Trust is built through situations. Listen, I say it like this. The best way to find out how much you can trust Him is to trust Him and see what He does with it. Are you listening to me? Hey, listen, a lot of the reason why we have a hard time with faith is because we've never enacted it. All we've ever tried to do is do stuff ourselves, and then we say stuff like this: "Well, Lord, if it be your will, then I guess you'll do what." And I don't look up in here. Some of us need to put some trust in Him and let God be God, and you'll find out what He's capable of.
That's right.
Notice that Asaph put his trust in the Lord before he stopped slipping. Hear me out right here. Here's what he was saying. Remember I told you about that rock and how when you get far enough away from the middle of it, you get to a place where you find it hard to get back to the middle. Notice what your Bible says now.
Notice what your Bible says. Here's what he said in verse 28. It is good for me to draw nigh to God. I have put my trust in the Lord.
I think of it like this. Now, I paint pictures in my mind. But I can just see, you ever been on a slippery surface, on the side of a hill somewhere in the woods, and trying to get up? Y'all ever tried to climb the side of a railroad trestle hill in the fall with leaves all on the ground, and you go to slipping? You say, what do, preacher? Well, most of the time, you get to a point where you realize the best thing you can do is just lay down, increase your surface area. And most of the time, it goes something like this. I'll say, hey, you at the top of the hill, give me a hand. Here's what Asaph's saying. He's saying, Lord, I'm going to draw nigh to you. I really don't know how I'm going to get there, but I'm going to put my trust in you. I can see him now just laying down on his belly and reaching out his hand and saying, Lord, if I'm going to get there, it's because you got me there. Hey, listen to me. Some of us, we're fighting and struggling and trying everything we know how to do. And you need to just give up and lay down and reach out your hand and say, Lord, if I'm going to get there, it's going to be because you got me. Prove it. He's strong enough.
Yes, he is.
He's strong enough to position you back where you're supposed to be. But he can't help you if you won't reach out your hand.
That's right.
The proving. That's the biggest thing lacking in some of ours is faith. It is we just can't take our hands off the wheel. So many of us just spend our life fighting and struggling and wriggling and working and trying to figure out another way around things and all of that stuff. But I'm telling you that we are designed in such a state that there is a gap of need in our life that we cannot operate to our fullest potential if we do not allow God to fill that void. There's always going to be something between you and your purpose being fulfilled until you let the Lord get involved in it and reach His hand out across that void.
That's right.
Many of us will spend our whole life in pursuit, but we'll never get where we're going until we understand that there is a part of that journey that we cannot bridge for ourselves.
The proximity. It's good for me to draw near to God. The proving. I've put my trust in the Lord.
I could go on and on about this issue of trust. I'll give you this illustration, and then I'll move on. This altar has been here since we started the church in 2019. It was built for us in that time. And listen to me. It's a beautiful thing. It looks nice. It is finished and covered and all of that stuff, and it looks strong. It looks like it's made out of strong wood. And I can stand here and tell you, I believe that'll hold me up all day long. I believe it will. I know it will. And I can tell you that. But until I sit down and take the weight off of me and put the weight on it, I really don't know what it can do. And you really don't know what it can do. Some of us just need to step in to God's will for our lives and take the onus off of ourselves and the weight off of ourselves and see what God can do with it.
Amen.
The proving. Then I give you this and I'll be done. The purpose. Look what your Bible says, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God. That word, that. That's a good word because that means there's a purpose behind what we're doing here. That I may declare all thy works. You know what I love about the Psalms? A lot of times, when the psalm writer finally comes to a realization, a revelation of what's really going on, he changes his perspective. Let me show you what I mean. He says in verse 28, do I have verse 28 on there somewhere? No? Okay. Verse 28, he says, but it is good for me to draw near unto God, or to God.
I have put my trust in the Lord. He's referring to God, but he's not talking to God. That's different. Listen to this. That I may declare all thy works. All of a sudden, he's changed his perspective. All of a sudden, he's no longer talking to y'all. He's talking to the Lord. Mm-hmm. I ain't got time to preach that. But some of us, if we would talk to the Lord the way we talk to everybody else, we'd be on to something. Somebody will say amen right there. Hey, listen, I'm trying to say there's a perspective channel. Make this thing follow me right here. Look right there. All right. Hey, bud, can you see me now? Come on now. Whatever. What I'm saying is, as he begins to understand what's really going on, he finds himself realizing that it is not about him. Are you with me this morning, Savior? Notice the purpose in this. This thing's driving me crazy. Watch this. I'll make you move. No, I won't. I don't even know how to work the stupid thing, y'all. There you go. That shows you how smart your preacher is. I believe it's broke. Whatever. That's what, y'all like me, anytime technology don't work, I just say it's broke. It's broke. It's broke. Listen. Oh, look at there. He's awake. That is creepy, y'all. All right. Let me finish my sermon. I'm talking about the proximity, our distance, the distance in our relationship with God, the proving trust. Trust is an essential part of faith. You never know how much you can trust God until you start trusting Him. But then let me give you this, the purpose. Look what he says his purpose is, that I may declare all thy works. The fact is, there is a purpose in all of this. We trust him, and as a result of that, he works in us and through us, giving us the ability to show the world what he's all about. It is, Christian, it is going to be a lot easier for you to show the world how good God is when you can show it from your own life. It's real easy for me to tell you about what God did for somebody else. But hear me out, church. I don't have to tell you what God did for everybody else. I can tell you what he's done for me. Hey, as a result of a faith-based relationship, walking in trust, as a result of my proximity, keeping myself close to him. Hey, listen, I don't have to tell you what he's done in the past or what he's going to do in the future or what he's going to do at the neighbor's house or for somebody down the road. I can tell you what he's done for me. I can tell you what he's been to me. I can tell you how he's been active in my own life. That's the purpose. God is developing in you a testimony that is beneficial to him. Or you are developing in you a testimony that is not. Say, but preacher, I don't understand. Me neither. Me, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand. I don't understand stuff like why God ain't sent fire and brimstone down on America yet. Mm-hmm. I don't understand that, really. If you really want to get into some real Bible study, I can make a good case for it. I don't understand why in our culture the wicked are celebrated and the righteous are belittled. I don't understand that. Now I understand in the sense that that's the way the Bible said it was going to be, but it still don't make a whole lot of sense to me. I don't understand. Y'all wait this morning, say amen. I'll fix it. I don't understand why there's prayers that I've prayed in this altar that I haven't seen God answer yet. I don't understand that. Listen, there's some moments in my life that just don't make a lot of sense to me. So what do? When you don't understand, you recognize that he does.
That's right.
You recognize that the same God that's created life and then allows you to have it understands exactly what's going on.
Amen.
There's no surprises in His work. There's nothing ever caught Him off guard. So how do I get there, preacher? Reach your hand out. Let Him take control. Get close to Him. I heard somebody one time, I'll close with this. I heard somebody tell me one time, they said, it'd be nice in this situation I'm in if God would just whisper in my ear what the solution is. And I said, man, it's real hard to whisper in somebody's ear when you're a long ways from them. Might be somebody here this morning, and proximity and proving and all of this ain't necessarily your problem. Your problem is that there's never been a time in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And you can work as hard as you want to, but you'll never work hard enough to get to heaven. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be rich enough. You'll never be smart enough. Perfection is your problem because you can't have it. And that's what you need. But I'm here to tell you there was a perfect one. Hallelujah. There is a Savior who was without sin. Hey, who died in my place and in your place. Paid the price for your soul. But then there may be one in here this morning, one of God's people. You'd say in your heart,